ask yourself, where is Jesus depicted? There's two views, at least two views. There's probably more, on almost everything. On the 24 elders, as expressed last week, are they 24 prophecies of the Old Testament, regarding the kingdom, or do the 24 elders represent the church in glory, the 144,000 church in glory? And what I want us to keep in mind as we're reading through this and we consider these things, keep in mind, where is Jesus' throne? Is Jesus mentioned in these things, in these two chapters? And we want to keep that in mind, because I don't think any of us think that we would have the church enthroned without Jesus somewhere. But if Jesus isn't pictured on a throne in these two chapters, then it's rather difficult, in my opinion, to think that the 24 elders would represent the church in glory on thrones, but our master isn't. So that is my perspective. And you think about it as you read through it. And I know many of you have read this many, many times, but it's who can keep it all in our minds all the time. That's a toughie. But that's part of why we take this study the way we do. So on our reading here, Sister Roseanne, I'm going to ask you to read the fourth chapter complete, and Sister Cheryl, the fifth chapter complete. And Sister Cheryl, let me ask you just before that, are you using the King James on that?
Yes.
All right.
I can use a different translation if you'd like.
Well, did you make an adjustment in the the chapter 5? Did you make an adjustment in verses 9 and 10 on how it reads better from the Greek or no?
Ten, I have a note from the Greek in the diaglot, but not nine.
Okay, well, let me just say this so you can read it fluently. In nine, the word redeemed us, the word us is not there.
Okay.
So if that's just not read, then and you've got the adjustments in ten, read it with the diaglot, which is supported in the Greek.
Okay.
All right. So let's do that. Sister Roseanne.
Okay. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like the flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes, and around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people and nation, and hast made us priests unto our God, kings and priests, and he shall reign over the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever.
All right. Thank you both. Now let's make some corrections from our King James. It is not beasts. It is four living creatures, both in the chapter 4 and chapter 5 and wherever they appear. It's a different word than the 10-horned beast and the 2-horned beast and the image of the beast. Different word. So these are four living creatures, the attributes of God. They're not beastly. Now, the other thing is, it was said, read well, but just for emphasis for others who might not have caught it, in chapter 4, in verse 4, for example, the word seats for the 24 elders, it's not 24 seats, it's 24 thrones, and it's the same basic word as the word throne. These are 24 thrones, so we've got that. We want to get that right. In chapter 5, in verse 3, the King James says, and no man in heaven. Well, there is no man in heaven, but it's no one in heaven, nor on earth. And then the words neither under the earth are spurious in the best Greek. So that verse 3 reads, and no one in heaven nor in earth was able to open the book. And actually, the book is better rendered scroll, which is what they would have had anyhow. The book is better rendered scroll. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man, that's actually no one, was found worthy. Then in our chapter 5, verse 9, the word us, hast redeemed us in the King James, is omitted. And has redeemed us to God, the word us being omitted, the word to, it's okay, but it's better rendered for in the Greek, for God. In verse 9, we just did 9, verse 10, and has made us in the King James, it's not accurate, has made them unto our God, kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. Down in verse 13, Sister Cheryl read it correctly. She omitted "and under the earth." So that verse 13 reads, "and every creature which is in heaven and on earth, and such are in the sea." And so "under the earth" is missing in 13, just like it's missing in verse 3. All right. So we had quite a few in this little bit here to make some adjustments on. Did anyone have any other correction that I missed, or anything to question on that? We're all pretty good. Okay. All right. So coming back to how we started, we read the two chapters through because we're introduced in chapter 4 to the throne room scene of the Lord God Almighty, as stated in verse 8. This is the Lord God Almighty. And it continues in 5. We're still in the throne room, but we get the introduction to the Lamb. And we get an introduction to those who the Lamb had redeemed to be kings and priests with him. So we have what we're really trying to see here and emphasize is we have the protocol of heaven that we saw in the first chapter. We're introduced to God, we're introduced to Jesus, and we're introduced to the church. And that's the proper protocol. We all agree that's how it is. We have this procedure in the first chapter, and now we're seeing it again in this fourth and fifth chapters. So we like to take it together because if we're in the throne room, and we're discussing the symbolism, we want to take it all in to try to help us to understand what it is. So now let me ask you, this is in the fourth chapter, who is it that sits on the throne? Sister Roseanne and Brother Dan.
God the Father.
God the Father. And why do you say that? What would you evidence from that?
Well, of the description that it gives of him who sits on the throne, as we talked about, the jasper and the sardis stone, the rainbow, to me it all points to God the Father.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Bardan.
Yes, same thought, Brother Rick. And just as Sister Roseanne brought out, Jehovah, the Almighty, is the center of attraction. So this is the center of the description of this throne room scene. Everything surrounds God because he is the Almighty Creator, and he is directing all matters, so it would make sense that he would be the very center of all things over.
All right, very good. Any other comments on that, Ruth? And then Brother Godwin.
I don't know if this has already been brought out, but verse 8, Lord God Almighty, the word Almighty refers to Jehovah, doesn't refer to Jesus. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Godwin.
Same comments.
Oh, really? Okay, great minds think alike. Brother Adi.
So in Isaiah 6:3, it has the same language as holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we go there. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and his train filled the temple. And then it talks about how the seraphim each had with six wings, with two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is, and they capitalized Lord here, Jehovah Almighty. So it uses Jehovah's name in this reference.
All right, very good. The cross-reference, and we'll be visiting that later, not today, but in our study when we get to those cherubim on that. That's very good. Thank you. Sister Molly.
I was just thinking back to Ezekiel 1, where we're introduced to the living creatures, and also a similar throne scene that sounds just like this one. And I would imagine that those living creatures at that time wouldn't be surrounding a glorious Christ. Over.
Okay, very good indeed. And that those similarities do help us understand this. And I'm going to add a few more to just help cement it in our minds. In chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you have created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created." The Logos, who would become Jesus, is created. And we can't say Jesus created all things. He couldn't create himself. But Jehovah alone can be stated to create all things. So there's another identifier. And then when we get to the fifth chapter, we do have Jesus introduced to us. And what's the symbolism there? Brother Godwin.
I'm guessing the lamb.
Okay. And the lamb how? What's denoted about the lamb?
Lamb as it has been slain in verse 6.
All right. So why don't you elaborate just on that for a moment? The lamb as it had been slain. Past tense. What does that tell us about Jesus in this setting?
But that now he is a spirit being and a divine nature.
All right. Very good. So this is after his ransom sacrifice, after he's been resurrected, and yes, he's now a divine being, and he's being depicted as in the throne room. And we know it's all symbolic, but nonetheless, it does definitely emphasize that point, which flows with the context. Brother Dan, your hand went up too.
Yes, Brother Rick, not much to add, but the lamb is an apt symbol, as we know, because in the type, the nation of Israel was to take a lamb and slay it, and the blood marked upon the doorposts and lintels of the home protected the firstborn and then the nation to follow from death. And so they were redeemed by the blood of the lamb, if you will. And John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. So just a couple of pictures or scriptures that identify our Lord Jesus as that Lamb, as that ransom sacrifice.
Okay. All right, very good. Now we got one more symbol of Jesus here. What's that one?
In this, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Okay, perfect. So we've got him as the lamb that had been slain, obviously now alive because he's in the throne room scene, and he's also has the authority as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, we're going to get to that, but let's just ask, is the lamb on the throne? No. He approaches the throne. And who's on the throne? Well, it's verse 1, it's basically the same person who was on the throne in chapter 4. It's a continuation of the throne room scene. So we're saying all this to say that there's one on the throne, and that's Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. He created all things. And before the throne, we have in the fifth chapter the Lamb, as he had been slain, showing his victory. And that he's as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, showing his victory as the new creature. And so together, these demonstrate that on the throne alone is Jehovah. So then we're asking that question again, as we come back to it. If the 24 elders are on thrones around this singular throne, if it represents the 144,000, the church, which is a view that some of our fine brethren have, is where is Jesus in the throne room scene? He's not on a throne. He's not on the throne with the Father because he's before the throne. And the 24 elders, if they represent the church is shown on thrones, but Jesus is left out. So as strange as it sounds, that's probably my largest issue I have with the church being shown on these 24 thrones. I think that in the fifth chapter, with the proper Greek rendering, the 24 elders are saying that someone else are the kings and priests, not us. And I think that's the importance of having that proper Greek rendering there. It helps clarify it. But I'm reverting back to this first, you know, trying to understand chapter 4 with the thrones. We don't have Jesus there. All right, so I'm going to leave it there at that. Sister Debbie?
I was looking at verse 6. Was it? No, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not, lo, overcome did the lion." Well, the saints wouldn't be saying that because it wasn't time for that yet in this picture. So it looks more like it would be, you know, either the scriptures or, you know, the types and shadows or the prophecies that would be showing that the lion of the tribe of Judah would overcome and that he was the root of David, et cetera, over.
Okay. Yeah. I think that's makes sense to me. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow this line. I'm going to have us look at these different verses and try to see if we can keep a sense of, harmony. If it's the 24, I prefer the 24 prophecies of the Old Testament that point to the kingdom or the means of which the kingdom comes to be. That in essence is as saying that it's the Word of God, the Bible, but the Old Testament portion that are considered as elder to the New Testament, if you will. And we read last week in Acts 3, 21, that all the prophets of God spoke about the kingdom. And we also read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 2, if I got that right, yeah, that it is the elders I might just have said that wrong. Let me just double check. It is, yep, Hebrews 11:2, that it's the elders who received a good report, showing again that the elders here could represent prophets or those that had lived previously in as recorded in the Old Testament. Sister Debbie.
See, the one problem I have is that the numbers in Revelations are spot on. You know, they're not symbolic. They're specific numbers. At least that's what I understood. And how do we figure out what the 24 is? I mean, there isn't 24 prophets, I don't believe. And you said there's 24 prophecies about the kingdom, and I would have to have kind of have that enumerated. It's just that one thing, that 24.
Let me help you with that, Sister Debbie. Did you bother to read page 8 of the notes that I sent out? Because I have 24 prophets with their scriptures listed there, and I stay on page 8. That I took these as found in Brother Anton Fry's notes on page 66 and 68, except I did make an exception from Brother Fry's notes, that I removed John the Baptist from number 24, but instead I added Abraham with his prophecies that was given through him about the blessings of the earth. So we're not going to read all those here at this point. I think we're going to continue moving forward with a little different angle, but that is there for you to consider, Sister Debbie, and for all. You know, you don't have to believe my notes. You don't even have to use them, but it does help if you take a glance at it and just see for some of the references there. So We're going to pursue that further, but it is of interest. And this wasn't something I was going to emphasize today, but in the fourth chapter in verse 8, these four living creatures had six wings full of eyes all about them. Now, who remembers how we interpreted there were only four wings on each of the living creatures back in Ezekiel, the first and tenth chapters? But do you remember how we interpreted the wings? Brother Dan?
I'm going to go out on a limb because I'm not sure if I remember, but four wings, four directions, so going the plan of God can move in all directions. So, yeah, that's a guess.
Okay, that's a good guess. We remember that in Revelation 12, the two wings of the eagle, the wings represented the Old and New Testament, and that was God's wisdom that would support the woman who had fled into the wilderness, showing that the church was supported by the word of God, the Old and New Testament. The wings had the thought there of lifting, elevating. So suggests that the wings represent the word of God. And the eyes show wisdom because it knows things before, which is it's saying it's prophetic, and it knows things which are behind, showing that God is all knowing, and it's been represented in these wings of the living creatures as his four attributes are demonstrated throughout his word, and that wisdom is harmonizing all these four different attributes together. And in his word, it prophesizes things that would happen, they would be fulfilled, but also look forward to things that were to happen, just like that expression in that chapter 4, verse 8, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is, again, showing that there was the wisdom had through the plan is now indicating prophetically that indeed God has always been, but there is a sense in which he is coming. And we studied this in the past to see that during the Laodicean period of the church, or the seventh trumpet when it sounded, that God was depicted as being here because he sent his son to represent him back to earth at the start of the times of restitution of all things. Acts 3:19-21, and we covered that. So it wasn't that Jehovah was coming anymore. He was considered here because he sent his son. And that was that connection. In saying that, four living creatures, six wings each, equals 4 times 6 is 24, similar to our 24 elders on the 24 thrones. It's the Old Testament word of God with its prophecies, 24 prophecies in particular, here being mentioned as glorifying God because they prophesied of that coming kingdom, like we read in Acts 3:21. All the prophets would speak of that coming kingdom. And we can find 24, and we could probably find a few more, indeed. I don't struggle with that. So the golden crowns would represent, we all understand, gold represents divine. In this case, we think it shows with the crown divine authority. And yes, the church will have golden crowns. That's true. They will. But we're pointing out that here, this is related more directly to God himself. And these golden crowns show that the word of God in these prophecies have divine authority. They will be fulfilled. And even though people don't see it now, unless they're blessed like we are to see the prophecies being fulfilled, these prophecies will continue. And as they have fulfillment, toward the establishment of the kingdom. Each feature, prominent feature, I think we're going to suggest, what we're going to see, I'm suggesting, is that they bow down in worship to God because his prophecies honor him. They're evidences to us of his four character attributes being fulfilled. So another way that we say God's four character attributes, they are what devise and carry out his divine plan of the ages. The 24 elders on their thrones with divine authority are the prophecies that predicted or prophesied that he would be glorified in his kingdom in due time. And each step of those fulfillments, they honor and praise him, even as these four living creatures also praise God. And we're saying the four living creatures are not people. We're saying they're God's attributes, but yet they're personified as in these living creatures, but they're personified as also bowing down and praising God because his attributes do praise him because of his plan unfolding. And we think the prophecies regarding the kingdom praise him as they continue to unfold. So that's where we're going with this. I'll take a breath here before we look at more verses and allow for any comments. Brother Chris.
To go along with that, and I didn't get a chance to review your notes, so I apologize if I'm running ahead or falling behind, but Brother Adi brought out that Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, and we see, it goes right along with what you're saying. We see that here in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. So, as far as I understand that, the two that cover his face, God's glory was not yet exposed, was not yet fully seen by all. Two covered his feet, so that aspect of his plan was still hidden behind those wings, and two did fly, showing that kind of relates to those wheels turning in God's plans. They are moving, they are flying, the spiritual development of his plan. And to tie that in with the 24, you know, when we did our little symbolic number study, generally 24 in Scripture, when we look that up, it talks about the 10-year of the priests. There were 24 cycles a year of the priesthood that would serve in the synagogues or in the temple. And so if we think of those 24 in each of their turns, they have an aspect of teaching or a role to play, just as you were bringing out that these prophecies would express a feature of God's plan in the development of his church. So it kind of connects those wheels turning with those priesthood cycles going along with these 24 elders of the Old Testament that teaches God's word. So if that's helpful, I hope it's in harmony with what you're bringing out. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Chris. Appreciate that. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I should say that, you know, over the periods of years that I was studying Revelations, I looked at it as a picture, and I know that when I was studying to be an art teacher that everybody had that was what the artist loved, was that they gave you a picture and then that you all interpreted and saw beautiful things in it as you wished. Like, you know, thoughts, not necessarily always beautiful things, but things that you see and you interpreted the picture and how it meant more meaning to you. Anyway, so all along my mom would always say, you know, you're going to have different ideas given to you and you'll have to start wading through them as you understand more. And you'll maybe change your mind sometimes, and you'll also, you know, go back sometimes to a different opinion. And so that's exactly what's happened to me in my 60 years of consecration, or 62 years anyway. But So when I was doing the things for Brother Eugene, I read his points and I thought that was the way. And then I started reading Brother Dave Duran's things and thought that was the way. And then Larry and I had a study finally together and we started really going through a good part of it. And so I've come to change my mind from thinking that they couldn't be, that they had to be, they had to be like the little flock because that's the only one who have crowns. That was one of the reasons I thought the crowns meant that they would have, because, you know, the ancient worthies wouldn't have had crowns in the same sense. But then always transferred that word crowns to being authority. I thought that was cool because then that made it open up to a whole different idea and meaning. So really, basically, I started looking at the whole point with Larry as being one of the views of this switch between gospel and Jewish age, that in many ways, you can see that up in it was happening is that then we see that the blood was on the lamb's neck, which means Jesus would have had to been crucified by then. He would have had to die. So that's a big point. So I look kind of at this verse, verse 4 and 6, basically, as being a progression through from the Jewish age, you know, where we had the 24 prophets and their prophecies and the messages that they gave and how he worked with them. And he started with Abraham and he was sort of showing that in some sense, in the sense of covenant of the rainbow, and that all followed through. So then the picture all of a sudden got even more beautiful for me. So the picture changed. And yeah, so I converted my thoughts to a whole new idea. And that was the one that you guys have been presenting. and I love that switch. And I also love the fact that, that this could be like one of five views of the gospel age. You know, I thought that was an interesting way to start looking at some of these things as five different, you know, pictures of the gospel age. So I really appreciated that. And I know that, the thoughts that have been given in, plus I just loved all the notes you gave. So I thought I'd explain that. Yeah. I made the switch to seeing that they would be the 24 prophecies or prophets of the Old Testament. And that, the six wings, I really like the thought that each one could be, you know, one could conceal God's favor, one could conceal God's operations, and then the other two wings could be searching out the hearts. And so that was a thought presented by Brother David originally. And I really appreciated that thought for the wings. As far as the eyes go, I think they're the same in both of the, Ezekiel's view and the Revelation view I see. You know, and they also represent wisdom sometimes. They represent different things. And the fact that they could be all around the wings, they'd be on the backside, the front side, the foreside, plus they have wings on the front of their faces too. That would show they're always looking and observing and paying attention, like we're supposed to be doing also. That's just a jet off the side here, but we're supposed to be watching on the temple, looking for things. And so we become, you know, we're watching the prophecies. So I just want to give that little bit of history of me so you would feel that, like I'm right in with this with you. and I've latched onto this thought and I've held it now for a good 15 years and I really appreciate this view. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Sister Sharon. I'm going to call on Ruth and Sister Debbie. I'm just going to mention that, you all know when you looked in the expanded comments on this, that, in an early reprint, 500 something, Brother William Mann, who wrote on Revelation that Brother Russell printed, and you know it's very early if it's in the 500s, he interpreted this as 24 prophecies regarding the kingdom. So I'm only saying that, not like evidence. All I'm saying is that's an old view. Mm-hmm. But I have to say that yesterday when I was doing some cleaning out in my study, one of the books I pitched out as I was, I got a lot of books, but one of them I pitched out was a book that had been sent to me on the Jehovah Witnesses interpretation of the Revelation. And someone sent it to me and, you know, I just pitched it, but I have to tell you, they have the 24 elders as the church. That's a Jehovah Witness. It's a later interpretation compared to the 24 prophecies. Now, brethren, let me be quick to say that doesn't make anything right or wrong. This is just an observation of a little bit of how things can develop. That's all. Because certainly fine, fine brethren have the view of the 24 elders as the church. So we don't want to ridicule it. But I did think the history of some of that came along. It's one of those peculiar things. So that's that. Ruth.
I was looking up the word in in Hebrews 11:2 about the ancient worthies that we call them. They're called elders there. And it's the same as the elders in Revelation here. Over.
Yes, thank you. Very good. Sister Debbie.
Just a thought I had, might not mean anything at all, but when you were talking about the wings, four wings and then six wings, and Brother Dan mentioned directional, and it's interesting that to mankind, there's only four directions, north, south, east, and west. But to God, there's six, north, south, east, and west, and up and down. It's more of a, you know, three-dimensional, where we're like two-dimensional in our directions. So I just thought I'd bring that out. Over.
All right, thank you. That becomes important when we talk about a cube, like the most holy, which represents perfection. You have east, you have the four cardinal directions, and up and down. You have perpendicular. All right, thank you. Let's take a look now in Revelation. In four, they're clothed in white raiment. We think that shows the purity of the prophecies, and the golden crowns was divine authority. We had made mention of that. We come to verse 8. Now, just bear with me on this. We come to chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each of them had six wings about them, full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." We've talked about that as the four attributes of God, the four predominant attributes of God: love, wisdom, justice, and power. And when those living creatures, his attributes, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. So you see they're being personified. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So the sense of the prophecies do honor, they worship God because they are going to demonstrate how he did create all things, and that that he will finally in due time be recognized as this great creator. And indeed, you and I learned this from the Old Testament first, and then we learned it later in the, starting right in the book of Genesis, and then we learned about it later. But we're just suggesting that his attributes and his prophecies all render praise and obedience unto him, because they're waiting and patiently waiting and looking forward to the revealment. But then we go into chapter 5, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within, without, sealed with seven seals. We're saying again, this is Jehovah, same throne room, but now we transition, and he's got this scroll. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And an angel can be a message or a messenger, or it can represent something with a message. Just for time's sake, we're going to cover this in more detail and get to it. We're going to suggest it's God's justice has a message. Who is worthy to open? And indeed, verse 3, no one was found in heaven or earth who was able to open it. And so the John class is weeping, verse 4, because there was no one worthy to open it and to take a look. And so let me pause for a second. Just think, we're in the throne. The John class has been witnessing all this taking place. It's being revealed unto him. And then now he's shown that there's a scroll in his hand. There's something there that's sealed. And we all know that if you have a scroll in the hand of God and it's sealed, you want to be, you can't read it, but you want to know what is in that scroll in God's hand. That has the center of attention. So he's weeping because there was no one found worthy. And now we get to verse 5, and this is our point. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals thereof. So here we have one elder. So one of those elders, of those 24 we had been reading. So then in our minds, it suggests there's one of the prophecies that would prophesy specifically that one would be found worthy, but this elder here first identifies him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So let's ask ourselves, is there an Old Testament prophecy that talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah? And Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of Genesis 49:10.
Okay, would you like to read that for us, please, and give us the background of that chapter a little bit. What's the setting of that chapter?
I believe that's Isaac giving his blessing to...
Read verse 1, 49:1, and then go to 10.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Well, you better read. You better read 1 and then 9 and 10.
And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which may befall you in the last days. So it's Jacob. And then do you want me to read 9 also or just 10?
9 and 10, please.
Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And, Brother Rick, in my mind, it always, I always go to, this from, Ezekiel 21, where it tells, the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, where it was overturned, and we know that, in Daniel, we talk about the different kingdoms, and they were all overturned until you get to Rome, and that's exactly the stage that we're in, the last stage, the feet members of the Roman Empire, so to speak. And in 1874, our Lord... came and assumed that prophecy. So just to go along with that, and this is maybe breathing a little bit too much into it, but the idea when the apostles were on their way to Emmaus and the Lord appeared to them and opened up the scriptures to them, and they mentioned how their hearts burned. To me, that's what strikes us as truth, when we can see God's plan evolving, and we can see how it is evolving and how it's coming forth. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
All right. Very good. Brother Chris.
I was thinking perhaps Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 might be a cross-reference to that as well as a supportive text. I'll just read it real quick. It's very familiar to the friends. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So just the mention of David there kind of makes that connection, I think, to identify Jesus as the Lion. Over.
All right. Appreciate that. Good. Thank you. Brother James.
Also in Isaiah, in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, I think are good. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And, of course, we know Jesse was David's father. So I think there's a picture of Jesus over.
All right, very good. So here are several prophecies of the Old Testament that could either one or both, as it were, but nonetheless, they do definitely indicate that it was prophetically foretold that there would be found one worthy. But it wasn't to be fulfilled until Jesus came, was of the tribe of Judah, was a descendant of Jesse through his mother, in that sense, though his father being Jehovah, it meant he was holy and harmless and separate from sinners. And the beauty of it is that when we read in Revelation 5, verse 6, I beheld and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And just stopping there for the moment, it shows that it was necessary for Jesus to complete his sacrifice and then to be resurrected and ascend into back to the heavenly courts after the 40 days in Earth's atmosphere and make a presentation of his sacrifice, as it were, and it, so that he is then honored as having been successful. Successful as a perfect human to provide the ransom price, maintaining his sinlessness, even as he had been born under the law, born to a woman under the law, so that he could redeem Israel by suffering, being crucified, hung on a tree to release them from the additional condemnation of their failure to keep the law. And then as a new creature, he was victorious because he could be resurrected. And here he, it's the new creature that is, now standing as that lamb slain, but as also represented as that lion of the tribe of Judah, who has the right to rule, as had been prophesied would be. So in that sense, one of the elders could have been that Genesis prophecy, maybe, with Jacob. Maybe it could have been the Isaiah one, if you prefer. But the point is that this was foretold. Over 1,000 years in advance, and yet here it was being fulfilled. So we pick up in chapter 5, verse 6, beheld in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now we just pause again to emphasize that this further identifies that it's just Jehovah himself on the throne in the fourth chapter into this chapter, because he came and took this out of his hand. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls. Better than the King James vials, golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. We're going to come back to this. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and hast redeemed for God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and has made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. And I heard, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, four living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them had heard I saying, blessed, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that would be Jehovah, and unto the Lamb, the one who took the scroll out of his hand, forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So in getting that overview, in this throne room scene, it's wonderfully triumphant in nature. We've been introduced to God. He has a plan. His emerald-hued rainbow around his throne that provides life, because he wants us to recognize him as a God who gives covenants that can sustain and encourage life. Because he created all things for his pleasure. Chapter 4, verse 11. So if everything was dead, he'd have nothing green. He'd have no joy. Everything he had created to have life, to share, because love shares, right? He wants to share the joy of life, but perfect life on all planes of levels of being, spiritual and earthly, celestial and terrestrial. He wants all that. We read in Ezekiel, I forget the number of the chapter, but he says, I have no pleasure in the soul that dieth. In other words, it's necessary, but that's not his plan. His plan is to bring life. So with this, we now learn that there is the basis of life is in this Lamb who was slain, who we learn had been prophesied, would come from the tribe of Judah, which Jesus fulfilled, of course. And now he has not only been worthy himself, but he's also purchased these kings and priests. And they come from all the various nations, showing the 144,000 throughout this entire gospel age is taken from people from all walks of life and all experiences and languages. It's not just Judah. It's not Israel. They lost that blessing. They could have been the 144,000, but they rejected Messiah. So only a handful came in. But God knew that was going to happen, because he really wanted the church to be from all aspects of life, all the spectrums of societies that have ever been, so that there could be 144,000 to work with him and his son Jesus to help rehabilitate mankind successfully in that kingdom. And with that, then the 24 elders, these Old Testament prophecies, the primary attributes of God, along with the angels, they are all rejoicing once they see the Lamb slain and exalted, because this paramount feature of the plan has now taken place. The ransom price has been deposited with God, so that the important next step, after developing Jesus as the new creature, the high priest, the head of the body, he now is going to start the gospel age work of developing the mystical body of Christ, that 144,000 members who are going to be kings and priests with him in the future. And the prophecies prophesied of that too, that there would be a church. And we learn that. Develop that, but just to throw out a couple of ones, just from the the types of the Leviticus priesthood, that there would be under-priests with the chief priests. Or we could develop it from the Atonement Day sacrifices, that after the bullock, there would be a goat for the Lord, the Lord's goat, that would be offered in like fashion as the bullock had been previously offered, showing the church's sharing with Jesus in the sacrificial laying down of their lives to be developed as new creatures. But with all that being said, what we find then is that all this glory is given, and it's given primarily to Jehovah first and then to the Lamb. But you notice that the church here isn't being particularly honored. They're mentioned as being purchased. They're mentioned as being kings and priests eventually. That's true. And that's yet to be fulfilled. But this seems to be the time before the seals of the scrolls have been unloosed. The Lamb has the scroll, and he has the authority to unloose them. But that's got to wait to the next chapter. That's chapter 6. Then we have the history of the gospel age again. Like we saw the history of the gospel age in the seven churches, the second and third chapters, we have this interim of the throne room scene introducing Jehovah and his plan and his character. Then the fifth chapter, the introduction of the Lamb and his faithfulness and his character and the intention to have a church. And then we get the scroll, and then we'll have those opened up. So I'll take a breath there. Comments? Okay. Brother, good. Okay. Brother Dan and Brother Chris and Sister Debbie.
Just so you can catch your breath, Brother Rick. Yeah, it's just amazing as you're describing this, and as we consider this with very mysterious book, it opens up to us the John class living, you know, in the seventh stage of the church, almost like, you know, sitting in the theater, and you know, in this throne room scene, you have these 24 elders or prophecies that that speak of the kingdom of God and how God will establish his kingdom to bring life and joy and happiness to his creation. And, you know, just as you described in the notes, you have these elders in different positions. When they're sitting, they're not speaking. And when they bow down, you know, they're speaking, and it may picture for us the fulfillment of prophecy, like when they saw the great sacrifice, the ransom sacrifice, and you can picture in your mind just the applause when that's fulfilled. This grand aspect of God's plan. Who would have thought the Almighty Creator would solve man's problem with his beloved son in that way? You know, it's not anything that the human mind would come up with. And so you're like a rapt member of the audience. You put yourself in the place of these elders who are giving the prophecies, and you just, when that happens, you're just on your feet applauding, the Almighty and so on. But, you know, it's as brought out, we see the different scenes that are brought out in Revelation, and just like a movie or a story that's told, you start at the beginning and you tell some detail, you go all the way through, and then you come back and you get another view of the same story. That just gives you more to understand and appreciate what God's doing. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Indeed. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Well, you've kind of given us a time frame of these events, and I was just wondering, you know, one of the questions many Bible students come up with is that, you know, Jesus ascended after 40 days after his resurrection. And Pentecost was on the 50th day, where we see that the Lord accepted Jesus' sacrifice, and now it was made known to the church. Do we think that, can we say that the time frame of chapter 5 in particular is what took place in those 10 days? Is that the answer to the question, or is that just being too specific? Over.
Certainly seems reasonable. Certainly seems reasonable. It certainly has to be after his death and resurrection. That's for sure. And I don't see why that would be a problem. That's a nice thought. We do like to date things or time things, and we definitely do. So that certainly would flow. All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Sister Debbie.
I had a couple questions, but you don't have to answer them if you're going to get to them later. The first one is in verse 6, Revelation 5, 6, where it talks about the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Are you going to discuss that later?
Back in chapter 4, verse 5, we had the lamps of fire burning, which are the seven spirits mm-hmm. of God. And yeah. when we studied this in the first chapter, verse 4.
You're jumping ahead of me a little bit, Brother Rick.
So you have seven spirits there. So what I'm asking you to do is to work backwards in your studies. In the first chapter, verse 4, there's the seven spirits.
That wasn't my question. I'm sorry.
I thought you were asking me about the seven spirits of God.
Well, it's the horns and the eyes, that being part of the church.
Divine wisdom and divine power.
Okay, that's being part of the church.
Of the Lamb.
Which is the body of Christ, right?
No, the Lamb is Jesus. The Lamb is Jesus, and he is the one that now, because of his death and resurrection, he's empowered, perfect power, the horns, and he's given the perfect wisdom, the seven eyes, so that he can then give the seven spirit messages of truth from God to his church throughout the gospel age.
Okay, because I thought the seven spirits were the church, but that's okay.
Oh, that comes from God. Not being harsh, but this is how we're building on our interpretations. So quite often we go backwards to look at our interpretational studies in order to assist us when we come across those same symbols again. That's all.
Yeah. Okay. And the other question I had, again, if we get, it said, and I saw chapter 5, verse 2, and I saw a strong messenger crying, and you said that was God's justice. Which decides worthiness. I could see that. Why didn't he use one of the creatures from chapter 4, saying one of the living creatures cried with a great voice? I'm just kind of curious if you had any thoughts. Over.
Well, because there's another way of understanding that is similar to justice. It's the law of God that needed to be satisfied with the ransom price. Mm-hmm. Because in Galatians, the third chapter, we're told that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So the law of God could be that messenger. His justice is associated with that law, and it required a ransom price. And lo and behold, the lamb that was slain demonstrates that there was one who could fulfill the law, gain the life right, satisfy God's justice, and that's what gave Jesus the empowerment to continue. So you could interpret that as the law of God. I did focus on justice, and perhaps the law is better. Anyone on that particular angle? Okay. Bardem?
Well, sure. The law of God, that justice is the foundation of God's throne. And so that the two are, of course, perfectly in harmony with one another. So God's law is based upon justice, the satisfaction of justice. We wouldn't have trust in God if he condemned man and then without satisfying his justice, he said, okay, well, all is forgiven. So, you could say it either way, and of course, both are basically saying the same thing. Over.
All right, thank you. All right. So we're going to come to all this again when we come through verse by verse, and it'll probably be more powerful when we see it. They'll go through those details. But I'm going to continue on our 24 elders here in the fifth chapter. And
Ruth raised her hand.
Okay, Ruth. Thank you.
Just another little tidbit on the elders in verse 5, that one of the elders is introducing the Lamb, and you wouldn't have the church introducing Jesus. You'd have the prophecies introducing Jesus. The bride wouldn't be introducing the bridegroom. It would be the other way around. Over.
Yeah. So true. Again, it was almost like those heavenly protocols. Okay. In our verse 5, 8, and when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now let's stop with harps. Let's not get overly involved here because we're going to come back to this in our verse by verse consideration, but just in general, what might the harps represent? Brother James?
Harmony. So they're individual strings that are tuned and work together to form one complete song or chord or however you might want to describe it. But yes, harmony.
So, Brother James, if these 24 elders represent 24 prophecies of the Old Testament, how would you interpret what you just said with that? How would you integrate that?
Yeah, they all point to Jesus. They point to the time that he would come, the manner in which he would come, and the reason, and how things would unfold, and that all kind of goes back to then God's attributes, his four attributes. So it's important, the interest of these two chapters of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, because it's almost like when we deal with each other, human to human, we have to know each other's intentions and characters, because otherwise their words can be taken out of context and is not always understood. So we have a hard time communicating with each other, even when we kind of know somebody. But when God's attributes are so well known and clearly stated, and then we have his words, you can't just look at one prophecy and explain it all. You need his attributes and multiple prophecies to get the right picture, and then you can't ignore his attributes and just look at his prophecies, because they're not just about predicting the future. It's not like Nostradamus or something. There's very specific reasons, and they all contribute to knowing God and his plan better. Over.
Okay, that's right on. Thank you. Ruth and Sister Sharon.
Can I read a small section from the sixth volume?
Sure.
On this?
Yeah.
It's on page 233.
Okay.
The scriptures of the Old and New Testament constitute what the Lord himself designates the harp of God, and the various testimonies of the law and the prophets are several chords of that harp, which, when tuned by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, and swept by the fingers of the devoted servants and searchers after truth, yield the most enchanting strains that ever fell on mortal ears. Praise the Lord for the exquisite melody of the blessed song of Moses and the Lamb, which we learn from the testimony of the holy apostles and the prophets, of whom the Lord Jesus is chief. So he's talking about the plan of God from the scriptures being the harp of God. the doctrines in harmony.
Yeah. Okay, very good. So we get a good clue there. Excellent. Sister Sharon.
One of the things that I like also about the harps is illustrated in chapter 14 of Revelation. And we can go right from the first part, but I'm going to read the first three verses. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written their foreheads, which we all know what that means. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. And this is one of the scriptures that made me see that the 24 had to be the Old Testament people, you know, the prophecies, because otherwise the harpers couldn't sing it before them if they were the same being. And so that was one scripture that helped me prove, you know, what we were talking about today. But I also like the fact that the messages of the Lord, which would be represented in the sounds of the harps, would make be all harmonious. And we're one of the few Christian churches that really recognize the messages given to us by the Old Testament prophets, as well as the New Testament. I mean, a lot of times people only have just the New Testament in their Christian churches. They don't even think about the Old. So to me, the message that was given by the Lord through the prophets, by God to the prophets, and then having those ones also, those now then those 144,000 are sealed, and yet the messages they are harping with in their harps, I coordinate that with the ones of the 24 elders in this chapter. So thank you.
All right, very good. Brethren, you can look at the clock. Time is a taskmaster. I'll call on Brother Chris and Sister Debbie, and then I'm going to have a closing comment, and we have to end. Brother Chris.
Okay, I just think of it more simply as, you know, the harp being God's word, and if you have a harp, it's assumed that you know how to play it. And Ezekiel chapter 33 at the end, and I'll just read it real quick, and the friends will recall from Wednesday study. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them. So here Ezekiel is even kind of referred to as having an instrument, and the people love to hear it, but they don't follow, they don't obey it. So there's a kind of a connection there. Over.
Yes, there is. No, that's good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Just that when it just made me think the harps being harmonious, it shows that the scriptures are harmonious. And the nominal systems don't see that. They see this discordant noise that, you know, that they're saying the scriptures contradict each other. But they don't really. So when you know the plan of God, it is harmonious. Over.
All right. So good. So thank you, brother. And in closing here, we'll just state that this playing of the harp is a harmonization of the Old Testament prophecies. You remember from years ago, we had a memorial study where we studied 65 Old Testament prophecies all about Jesus, all about this lamb and how he would be slain. 65 of them. And yet, as brought out, no one tells the whole story. But all together they did. And you also recall when Jesus was resurrected, he pointed out to his disciples that the law and the prophets foretold his suffering and death. So that here again, the 24 prophecies, Jesus himself said, told you about me. And so this is specifically how the 24 told about the lamb who would be slain, then being empowered to carry on the next step of the work of God's plan, the development of his body, the bride. Whereas there's times where we read that the church can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, Revelation 15. So it's true that the 144,000, they can not only harmonize the Old Testament, the 24 prophets, they include the New Testament writings of the Gospels and the Apostles, so they can elaborate on the entire plan of God. But here, it's the 24 elders emphasizing how the Lamb was the next step in order to get to that future glorious kingdom.